Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome to day four of the series that we've been having, understanding, Lag BaOmer, the period of Sfirat HaOmer in general, trying to understand, appreciate insights that we can learn from Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and Rabbi Akiva and his students and the challenges that they all had at this time. And one of the ideas that I think is, so, shall we say, fascinating, is trying to understand the life of Rabbi Akiva. We started a little bit yesterday. We spoke about how he was an ignoramus. He was an individual who really knew nothing about Torah, Divina, the Aleph Beit, and was forced to really go back, inspired by his fiance, and inspired by his own personal growth, and really desired to understand and appreciate the world around him, and God around him. And really that compelled him to go and study. And his incredible really dedication and the challenge that he went through, the loss of his students, and he overcame those challenges. And he created and he established five new students even after the loss of life of 24,000 students. And the time period that we find ourselves in right now. And so what I would like to do today to kind of bring this to a close is I want to inspect a few things about Rabbi Akiva's life. And Rabbi Akiva's life really was, the more you read about it and the more you study it, it really is quite remarkable. And you have to play a bit of a game in order to understand really Rabbi Akiva's life in its totality. You have to go through different, statements, paragraphs, and sources, and we are definitely not going to be able to do all that in the limited time that we have, but perhaps to round out the picture, I want to point out a couple of other sources. And so what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be sharing my screen with you in order to have this conversation. So here we go. Let's start with this one. This one comes from the end, it's a Mishnah at the end of Yoma. Again, it is quite a famous passage, but I want to point out something here that I believe is fascinating. Number one, we want to see if I can get to three different passages about Rabbi Akiva. We'll see what we can accomplish. This one comes from a Mishnah dealing with Yom Kippur and a statement that we find, where basically it says, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says that all your sins in front of God, you can purify yourself, meaning that sins that are in fact between you and God, you can receive atonement for on Yom Kippur, but transgressions and sins that you've actually committed against fellow man, Yom Kippur does not atone until you actually appease your friend. And on this, Rabbi Akiva says that I want to understand a different message from that line, from the verse, from Vayikra, that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah understands. I want to highlight something else. And look what he says. Amar Rabbi Akiva, Ashreichem Yisrael. How praiseworthy is it? Lifnei mi atem mitarim. How do we purify ourselves? In front of whom do we purify ourselves? Umim etareschem, and who in fact purifies us? Says Rabbi Akiva, Avichem Shebashamayim. It is God, the Almighty Himself. Umim etareschem, Avichem Shebashamayim. Amazing statement. Rabbi Akiva highlights for us that it is in fact Rabbi Akiva who purifies us. Rabbi Akiva highlights it is God that we purify ourselves in front of. And he says that's an incredible thing. And he quotes a pasuk from Yechezkel, "V'zarakti alecha mayim tarim ve'utahartem," that God Himself says, "I'm going to literally sprinkle upon you, right? And therefore, you're going to become purified." Probably referring to the idea that God Himself is going to purify the Jewish people, is involved in the purification process, is involved, is engaged, and is interested in our becoming pure. And then Rabbi Akiva quotes another verse, "V'omer mikveh Yisrael Hashem." A mikvah is literally Yisrael Hashem, that God is our mikvah. Uma mikvah mitaheret atmeim, just like a mikvah has an ability to purify those people who are impure, meaning, I'm impure, Maybe I touch the sheretz, I touch the rodent. I'm going to head into the mikvah, and I'll become purified by that process. Avodah Baruch Hu mitaheret Yisrael. So too, Rabbi Akiva learns from this pasuk, mikveh Yisrael Hashem. What does it mean that God is our mikvah, so to speak? What does that mean? Right? What does that mean? Explains Rabbi Akiva. I'll tell you what it means. That just like a mikvah is an ability to purify people, so too homiletically, Rabbi Akiva understands that God himself is involved in the purification of the Jewish people. And what I once heard a commentary, 2 points I want to make on this passage, on this end of this mission on Yoma. Number one, it's a very beautiful idea. And at the same time, I also think it says something quite remarkable. Because listen to the words very carefully. When we say that a mikvah has an ability to purify someone who's impure, what's an amazing thing is what were to happen 2 minutes later. For example, let's say I touch a sheretz, I touch a rodent, and I go into that mikvah, right? I come out, I'm pure. I touch the rodent again, I can go back into that mikvah, right? As long as it's arbim sa, as long as it's 40 sa. What I think Rabbi Akiva is saying, God never gets sick and tired, so to speak. He realizes people make mistakes. And by the way, you often become impure, not necessarily because you had intent, but sometimes there are situations beyond your control. You sit down, you sit on something which is impure. Coming, God, that was impure. In fact, the opposite. Sometimes you have no choice. It's a mitzvah to become impure. Like sometimes there's a mitzvah to come in contact with a dead body. And the mikvah, okay, again, the process is a purification is obviously different when it comes to contact with the dead body. We don't have tzedekah, we don't have paraduma. But what I think what Rabbi Akiva wants to tell us is that if God is involved in the purification process of Israel, and yes, sometimes we sin. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we have a product of the reality that we find ourselves in. And sometimes we're in situations that, yes, we choose. And sometimes we're in situations that are beyond our control. But both of those situations, God essentially says, I am your mikvah for both of them. Take the plunge, literally and figuratively. I am there for you. I'm engaged in the relationship. I want you to take that plunge. I'm able to purify you. I'll always be available to purify you. You need to realize that. You need to be aware of it. It's that sense of all-encompassing, the hug, that embrace that God gives each and every single one of us. I don't know exactly which Rebbe this was. I don't know if it matters. It's Kotzke Rebbe. Get one of the Rebbes. One of the Rebbes was at a wedding. Remember what it's like to go to a wedding? I was just at a call from 11 to 12. We had a number of representatives from JLIC and the president of the OU, Mr. Moshe Bain, was there. We were talking about different issues in the Jewish community, whatever. And one of the things that he mentioned, one of the great challenges that we feel was, you know, what's, you know, all these wonderful weddings. You know, who needs to have a wedding for 400 people anymore, right? Have a wedding in your backyard, spend $1,000, have your immediate family mazel tov. The truth is, though, I believe it's a mistake. There's something very valuable. Again, not the opiant, not over the top. That for sure is a waste of money. But there's something valuable about having a congregation of Jews, of having 400 or 500 people together in the room at the same time. There's something beautiful. A Beit Knesset is meant to be kones, that we're all supposed to come together. Davening b'yichidus in your home is b'dieved. Davening with the minyan outside at the right time when legally we're allowed to, and the rabbinic advisors say we're allowed to. That's b'dieved. We're not supposed to be, that's not what we're supposed to be. It's quicker, it's more efficient, you know. That's not ideal. That's less than ideal. The Beit Knesset has a social component that we're supposed to come together, yes, even for social reasons. It was a critique. Rav Amital Zatzal Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Har Etzion of Gush, passed away a number of years ago. He was, you know, comparing the function of a Beit Knesset and what he saw in a Reformed temple. A Reformed temple, they literally sat in pews that were very separated. You weren't even connected to the people next to you, right? Because you miss something. It's about being lonely. It's about being an individual. The function of a Beit Knesset is being mikanes, coming together, from the vibrancy of a sense of community, which only happens when you have weddings of hundreds of people. There are people who literally, they go to shul 3 times a year and they attend 3 weddings a year. And now you're going to take away the weddings from them? That would actually be a disastrous for their relationship. The Judaism, it would actually be very harmful. Coming together at simchas is a vital component of Jewish life. Again, not over the top, not the wasting money. You don't need 20,000 pieces of meat at a smorgasbord. And eating, you know, 28 courses with 20 pieces of people playing music is over the top. But having people come together does have tremendous value. And so there was a Rebbe. The Rebbe was actually attending a simcha. And he walked into the middle of the circle. Again, I'm not sure which Rebbe was. And he walked in. And the way he walked into the middle of the circle of these hundreds of men who were dancing, he walked in as if he was taking a plunge into a mikvah. Like literally walking. And he was in the middle of the circle, right? And he began turning around and he began immersing himself with the people in the circle. And they looked at him like, Rebbe, what are you doing? That was weird. What are you doing? And he said, I don't understand. Look at the Mishnah. What does the Mishnah say? Rabbi Akiva. What did Rabbi Akiva say? There's a relationship between the Jewish people and the mikvah. God purifies the Jewish people. The mikvah has an ability to transform someone who's tamei to tahor. God has an ability to transform someone who's tamei, impure, to pure. Imagine what the power is of the Jewish people. If you stand among the Jewish people and you plunge in the middle of the Jewish people, that also purifies you as well. It is also a type of mikvah Yisrael, right? And that's the drasha, so to speak, that this Rebbe said. And I think, I mean, that's something that we miss. We miss being in mikveh Yisrael. We miss the idea of being surrounded by so many people and immersing ourselves in people, being at a Beit Knesset, a gathering. Those are things that are so integral to Jewish life. And God forbid we should ever have a new normal. We should ever get used to the situation that we are in now, and we can't have those things. And I think that is the idea. And who knew this better than anyone else? It was Rabbi Akiva. Do you know why? Because Rabbi Akiva in the beginning led a life of solitude. He was alone. He was lonely. He was just some farm boy. And eventually he was involved in Jewish communal life with his yeshiva and students, and he realized the importance of what it means to be part of Am Yisrael and his vitality and his continuation, that even though they perished during a very difficult time, he managed to appoint and anoint new students to ensure the survival of the Jewish people. Not that they would just survive, but in fact that they would thrive. And so this was one source I'd like to point out to the life of Rabbi Akiva. I also want to actually point to something which is a little less popular. Well, I don't know if it's less popular. Probably a little bit less popular. I don't know what happened here. Here we go. So, somehow my source that I prepared ahead of time slid down. I think it's on the next daf. Here we go. This is they used to ask you this question in the olden days. It was like to get into seminary. Maybe some yeshivas borrowed it too. You know, this was the litmus test. They asked you this question. They said, what was this test? What was the question? Very simple. It's called the water bottle question. Very well-known ethical dilemma. It comes from this Gemara. You and your friend are in the desert. You have one water bottle. You have a water bottle. If you drink the entire water bottle, you survive. If your friend drinks the entire water bottle, your friend survives. If you share it, you both perish. None of you drink, of course, you both perish. What do you do with the water bottle? Right? That is a famous water bottle scenario. So, this comes up in many cases of resources and shared resources and whose life and takes priority over others. There's spins on this. What about if it's not you and your friend? What about a parent and a child? What about if no one owns a water bottle, it's found on the ground? All the scenarios are important if we're discussing the idea more broadly, which we've discussed many times in various classes in the past. But for our particular case, I want to highlight how Rabbi Akiva focuses on this. What does Rabbi Akiva say? He said, it's your water bottle. You own the water bottle. You do not need to share the water bottle. Even the great Rabbi Akiva, Raftel Reichel Kamocha, right? And we see that he's led a selfless life dedicated to his students, dedicated to Jewish people. What does he say? He says, V'chai achich eimach, chayecha kodmin l'chayecha vercha. That your life takes precedence over the life of somebody else. And even though Rabbi Akiva led a very much a dedicated life, he led a life dedicated to Torah and commitment and community and to others, he still realized at the end of the day that your life has value and you would not be obligated to give up your water bottle for someone else. You don't just say recklessly, oh, you got to give up, you know, give up your life, give up your water bottle, give up your resources. You have them. You're not obligated to give it all up to somebody else, causing you to perish or causing you to become impoverished. I think that's also an important message to kind of balance. Is the Rabbi Kiva was very realistic. He understood you have to give, but there's even limits that you need to give, and in no way you're obligated. This whole discussion, is it forbidden to give up your water bottle? I don't want to get into it right now. There's a lot of technical points here. Fascinating topic, but I would be remiss if I didn't highlight this aspect of Rabbi Akiva's life. The third source that I wanted to show you about Rabbi Akiva, continuing with this theme, is the following. Take a look. It's the Gemara. It's the end of Gemara in Makos. Makos is a very popular Masechta for people to finish. It's quite short. It's only 24 pages. It's often, I think, Eitz Chaim is learning Makos in grade 8 for, I don't know, 250 years or so. Listen, the basic material hasn't changed very much. So here we go. This is the end of Makos. Very powerful, well-known story. Shuv pamachas hayu olin Yerushalayim. They were traveling to Jerusalem. Kevan shegiul haratzofim karu bigdeha. A number of rabbis were walking. They arrived at Haratzofim and they tore their clothing. There is a halacha. There's a Jewish law that says, upon seeing, it's a Gemara Moed Katan that says you need to tear your clothes when you see three things. One, Are Yehuda b'churbana, Judean cities that have been destroyed. You tear your clothes again when you enter Yerushalayim b'churbana and you see Malkam HaMikdash b'churbana, you then extend the tear even more. So what about Bizman Azen, the modern era in 2020? We've been Zocha. We have the Zechut. Yom Yerushalayim is a week tonight. We have the Zechut to return back to Yerushalayim, right? But it's not Yerushalayim, but Tifarta. It's not in its ultimate glory. We still yearn, right? In fact, right now there's a big debate going on in the politics of Israel, Jews, because of the coronavirus, are not allowed in Har HaBayit. Right, it's a whole political issue. Again, going to Har HaBayit, not going to Har HaBayit. It's a complicated topic, but primarily the idea is that Har HaBayit is still Shamem. It is still considered desolate. Why? Without a Beis HaMikdash, it is not, B'tif Arta, it is not in its glory. And not just the Beis HaMikdash, but even seeing communities that used to be vibrant were destroyed, you tear your clothing. In the modern era, however, we see the rebirth, and the miraculous rebirth of Israel, in particular around Yerushalayim, as most people on this call probably have been to and have seen, having the honor of the Zechus. The Zechus that maybe our grandparents or great-grandparents never had to see Yerushalayim, we had in our lifetime. And this idea, however, in those days, they lived, like I said yesterday, just a few decades after the Churban. Just to put in perspective, the Churban is approximately the year 70. The failed revolt that Rabbi Akiva had falls in the year 135. So Rabbi Akiva, when at the age of 70 at the Churban, he did not witness. He was alive during the Beis HaMikdash, but he, shall we say, was unfortunately an ignorant Jew at the time. So he never really appreciated the Beis HaMikdash. His life is post-temple. And so he's living at a very difficult time, filled with persecution, and he's not able to really enjoy all the beauty of Yerushalayim. And so he's traveling with his peers, he's traveling with his colleagues, and what is he doing? He tears his clothes upon seeing the destructive villages outside of Yerushalayim. And eventually they arrive at Har HaBayis, they arrive by the Temple Mount, Ra'ushu al shiatsami beis kodesh kodeshim, and they see a fox that comes out of the Holy of Holies. Itchilu hen bochin. Rabbi Akiva is with a number of different people and they begin to cry. They begin to cry. Rabbi Akiva mitzachek, and Rabbi Akiva laughs. Wow, look at that dichotomy. But the people are crying, people are laughing. Amrulam neimata mitzachek. They turn to them and go, why are you laughing? Amrulam, like a good Jew, how do you respond to a question? It's another question. Amarla neimata bochim. Why are you crying? Amrulo, they respond, that if a stranger enters the Temple Mount, a stranger goes to the Holy of Holies, they die. It's forbidden. And now what's coming out of the Holy of Holies? Shualino chubo, velonivka. Now you see foxes. By the way, if there's a fox there, what does that mean? It's desolate. There's no life. There's no vibrancy. As scared as we are of foxes, I don't know if you live in Thornhill, but Thornhill, you know, We had coyotes everywhere, right? Coyotes. At one point in time, we thought coyotes was the biggest deal, right? Coyotes aren't such a big deal anymore. What's going on in the world? You know, I think some of them were true, some were fake. You know, major metropolises where the animals are like taking over the streets, right? Taking over places that were filled with urban population centers. And as there's like animals like, you know, taking over like Manhattan or filled with like, you know, gorillas and stuff. I don't think we're there yet. But again, you know, animal wildlife that they're more scared of people than we are of them. And so the fox is coming and Harbais is showing that it's desolate. It's void of human life. It's void of spiritual life. There's nothing going on. And the fox can literally roam over there. And therefore they're crying. Rabbi Akiva responds and says that for your reason that you're crying, I'm going to respond, in fact, with laughter. Why? Amar lehe, lakach ani mitzachek. That is exactly why I'm laughing. And he quotes a verse in Yeshayahu, ve'idali edim ne'manim et uriah kohen v'zachariah yivarchehu. And he quotes a pasuk in Yeshayahu, v'chi ma inyan uriah etzel zachariah, uriah b'midash rishon, zachariah midasheni, ela talak asub nivu asosha zachariah v'asosha uriah. Rabbi Akiva understands this verse in Yeshayahu that seems to be an impossibility, talking about two different people living in two different areas, that there's a relationship between these two people. Meaning, Uriah is described, Biglachem Tzion Sadeh Techaresh, that there'll come a time because of the sins of the Jewish people, that Jerusalem will be literally plowed. And Zechariah, what does it say in Zechariah? Will be a time, Yishvu Zekim Zekinos B'chaz Yushalayim, that children, elderly people will return back to the streets of Jerusalem. You know, until I see this prophecy of Uriah, I was very scared. Meaning, I need to have this prophecy, the prophecy of Jerusalem being plowed over, the prophecy of Jerusalem being completely in shambles, where foxes can roam, where there's no human life. And a fox is literally the king, the prince of the hilltop. Only when that prophecy comes to fruition, to the next prophecy, that one day children and adults, the elderly, will return back to Jerusalem. I needed that first prophecy to come true, and then, explains Rabbi Akiva, he's coming to us, Asher Uriah, B'yadua, Nusher Zachariah, Miskayemes. And I know now that the prophecy of Zachariah will also come true. And meaning, now that I see a fox, the prophecy of destruction has come to fruition. The next prophecy, the prophecy of Jerusalem returning to its vibrancy, filled with the old, filled with the young, filled with people walking like a Beis Knesses, a place of kinus, a place where we gather, a place where we can come together, not in isolation, not as individuals, but as a community and but as a people. On that, Rabbi Akiva says, this is why I'm laughing. In response, the people who are with them, the rabbis who are with them, says, Nichamtanu, Akiva, Nichamtanu. You truly have comforted us, Akiva. You have comforted us, Akiva. My friends, I want to end this week. I want to end the last few days with the themes we've been discussing, the lives of Rishon Bar Yochai and Rabbi Akiva. There's no greater way to end the week, I believe, to give a little bit of nechama, of comfort. But just like it's true, there's been destruction. There's been charev. There's been shamem. I was driving last night. The streets are empty. I can zip up and down Bathurst Street usually at times. I apologize if anyone was joining us for anywhere outside of Bathurst Street. Toronto highways, it's shamem. It's empty. You can drive around places that usually take you 20 minutes, half hour, an hour in almost no time whatsoever. Because everyone gets up like after 10. So like you drive around at 9, you're like, it's like 2 in the morning. It's unbelievable, right? I feel like driving on the 401 just because I can drive in the 401. Like, you can't drive in the 401 at 8 o'clock. You can literally zoom up and down. I wouldn't take the 407 because it cost me money. I'm not spending money now. But the 401, like, why not? It's like, when could you ever do that, right? You know? But in many ways, it's actually very tragic. It's shamem. There's churban. There's destruction. That's not what this is about. This is about od yishvu zekim zekinos b'chovos Yerushalayim. And the prophecy, God willing, of Zechariah will come true. We saw pictures already. Yerushalayim is beginning to come back to life. They're a few weeks ahead of us. Maybe they might be actually a very long time ahead of us here in North America, in Toronto. But Bezrat Hashem soon, we'll also have a sense of kinus, of people coming together, having many people together. We'll not get used to the sense of individualism and not the sense of isolation. But one day also, we will come together with simcha, with celebration, the simchas of hundreds of people being able to celebrate properly and appreciating everything that we have, our friends and our community. God willing, that they should come very, very soon. Until that day comes, I really appreciate everyone for coming and for joining. Wish everybody a good Shabbat, Shabbat Shalom, and I will see you on Monday, God willing, at 12:30 as we continue next week with a different theme. Maybe it'll be the whole week. Maybe every day will be a different theme. To be very honest, I actually have no idea. I had a few days to think about it, and I look forward to learning with you then as well. I will stick on the call. If you have any questions or comments, please feel free to pipe in. Have a wonderful day. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Bye, everybody.
Thank you, Rabbi. Have a good Shabbos.
Bye. Have a good Shabbos. Thank you. Thanks for joining.